Word of God with you once again. Have you ever bought furniture that you had to put together? Anybody ever do this at IKEA or Walmart? We had bought some fairly family heirloom solder furniture with a distinctive plastic wood grain and the sawdust glued together to make fine quality furniture. I've had the experience of attempting to put one of these together and get to near the end of the process and find out that there is a missing piece. That for all of your effort in trying to put it together, you can't finish it because there's a part missing. And they don't send you the part, which basically means you disassemble the whole thing, do your best to stuff it back in the box that it came in, tote it back to where it came from, and go get another one and hope that this one has the piece that was missing in the last one and also isn't missing some other piece. Or if you take apart something, like if you've worked on an automobile, and you take it apart, and when you go to put it back together, yeah, that's even worse. There's extra. I'm sure that's not necessary. Missing piece can be frustrating. And along those lines, the Bible says in John chapter 17, and it's one verse, so rather than have you stand up for 38 seconds and then sit back down, it simply says this, John chapter 16 and verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to meet together today, to worship you and to study your word. In these moments that we spend together, I pray that your Spirit will be at work through your word to touch hearts and to change lives. You know better than anyone what each of us needs today. You know the sins that need to be corrected. You know the fears that need to be calmed. You know the weariness that needs to be strengthened. Lord, I pray that you would be at work in this time to do for your people what is most needful in this hour. Take your word and show yourself strong and work in our lives for your glory and our good, in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said he spoke these things that in him we would have peace. There are many places in the Bible that talk about the peace that is available to the believer. Do you have any peace verses that are particularly dear to your heart? Bless you. No, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. There are songs that we sing, like "Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than psalm, and celestial like strains that unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm." Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. And so this matter of having peace, experiencing the peace of God, and I'm still muted, Brother Dave, right? I am muted. Now I am mighty. Better, all right. This experience of peace, we need to understand that it is important not just for us personally. Why does having peace matter to anyone other than us? The world is watching. That's true, right? Having peace in times when folks in the world would be scared to death, The Bible speaks about it being an evident token of perdition for them. It tells the world that we have access to a source of peace beyond what there is available to them. And so it's a testimony. It's very difficult to tell people, trust Jesus with your eternal soul, but not with the telephone bill that's late. You can trust Jesus to save you from hell and take you to heaven, but you can't trust him in that relationship problem that you've got. Right? And so us having peace is a matter of testimony. Also, fear is contagious. And in the face of trying circumstances, when somebody falls apart, it's easy for others to be drawn in and drawn down by that. And so for the sake of other people and for the sake of our testimony in the world, it's important that we experience peace. It's also nice to experience peace yourself. Amen? To know the peace of God which passes understanding. To be kept in perfect peace. To go through whatever the Lord brings you through and to do it with a calm confidence in his care. Amen? But the truth of the matter is that sometimes that peace is missing in our lives. You can see it in other people, right? They name the name of Christ, and yet some circumstance comes along in life, and they panic, and they fret, and they worry, and it's easy to be critical of other people. But it's another thing to practice the peace of God in our own lives, to demonstrate the peace of God in our own lives. And so I wanted to talk with you for just a little bit this morning about why you might be missing peace. Where did it go, and how can you get it back? Turn to John 14 and verse 27, please. The Lord Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's interesting phrasing there, isn't it? Don't allow your heart to be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. This indicates choice, and it indicates the necessity for control, doesn't it? It says that whether we have peace or we don't experience peace is in part a matter of what we choose to do. That makes sense? That having peace or not experiencing peace is something that we have a say in. We contribute to it. We can choose to allow our heart to be troubled and afraid, or we can choose not to let our heart be troubled or be afraid. It is a choice. And even in the face of circumstances that most people would look at and say it's reasonable for you to be anxious in the face of this, yet we have a choice to make about how we're going to respond to it. We have a choice to make about what we're going to believe and how we're going to respond. And it's important that you understand that you, by the grace of God, through the sacrifice of Christ, have been given a choice, an opportunity to experience peace. And since you participate in that experience, it means that you're responsible for how you respond. It means that you can choose not to experience peace, or you can choose to experience it, and you've been given that gift and that opportunity through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's something that we're supposed to, it's supposed to be a regular part of the Christian experience. It's part of the description of what the Spirit produces in us, right? Love, joy, peace. And in a world full of chaos and fear and anxiety, what a shining testimony it can be for the Christian to be at peace in the face of difficulties. Notice our text says that Jesus spoke these things unto us that we might in him have peace. That tells us that our peace is somehow or other tied to what the Lord has said. That means that we have to choose. Psalm 119, verse 165. Can anybody quote that? Exactly. Psalm 119, 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So in the Old Testament passage, peace is tied to our relationship to the law of God. In the New Testament, Jesus ties our peace to the word that he has spoken. And so one thing that should be obvious is if we neglect his word, we're less likely to enjoy persistent peace. Amen? So one way we participate in experiencing the peace of God is by exposing ourselves to the word of God, by consuming it regularly and filling our heart and mind with it and meditating on it day and night, that we might experience the peace of God. But if you're not experiencing the peace of God, if you're here this morning and you'd say, well, if I were going to be really honest between myself and the Lord, I would have to say, have you ever found yourself, I sit and I exercise vigorously for 9 or 10 hours a day. I do this and then go back for a few more reps of this. Sometimes I will find my shoulders touching my ears at work. Do you know what I mean? You're just like, and not even realize it. Have you had this moment of recognition where you go, whoa, wait a minute, and you just let all that go? In some ways, the peace of God is like that, in that we can get so caught up in life that we don't even remember that we're supposed to be peaceful, that we don't remember what it felt like, what the experience of the peace of God was like, and how it was different from what we're experiencing now. And so part of my hope for this message is to help you recognize if your shoulders are touching your ears this morning. But if you're not experiencing the peace of God, and it's not consistent, and it's not a good testimony, where did it go? How do we end up losing it? I'm expecting an answer here. Let me see if I get it. What's the thing that's most likely to rob us of the peace of God? Sin? I heard sin a couple of times, and that's exactly what I was expecting, right? When we sin against God, we put ourselves in a position where God has to deal with us correctively, where our own conscience condemns us. Remember what John wrote? He said, if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. He knows all things. And so if we know at some level that we're not doing or being what we ought to do or be, it's certain that God knows that as well. And so sin certainly carries with it the potential of robbing us of the peace of God. When you find that to be the case, you're doomed and you can never, ever experience the peace of God. No, what do we do? How do you get your peace back if the problem is sin?
We deny it. We blame somebody else. We rationalize. We say it's our right to do what we choose. No, how do we get rid of that if that's the issue?
Right? If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Thank God that though all of us at times do wrong, there's mercy with God. There's forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Over the years, I've counseled people who have imprisoned themselves in guilt. Do you understand what I mean by this? They've done something that in their mind is so egregious, so terrible, so hurtful to somebody else who mattered to them, that or carries with it such irreversible consequence that they will not permit themselves to experience the forgiveness of God. Do you understand what I mean by this? You know? A woman takes the life of her unborn child and says, I can never undo that. I can never make that right. I cannot forgive myself. Now, let's all agree it is wrong to take the life of an innocent unborn child. Amen? But may I follow that up with a question? Is it possible to receive mercy and forgiveness from God through Christ? Right? And so while we want to stand firm against the execution of the unborn, we also need to be willing to extend the mercy and grace of God to the person who carries that guilt with them. Amen? You have done something that has done irreparable harm, and you've determined that you're going to stay imprisoned in guilt because you don't deserve forgiveness, and you don't deserve joy, and you don't deserve peace, and you don't deserve happiness. You have determined that you deserve to be punished, and you're going to imprison yourself in guilt. I understand the sentiment. Believe me, I do. But does it glorify God? Is it the will of God for you to carry around the consciousness of sin that's under the blood of Christ? Who's responsible for that? Who is it that wants to remind us of the wrongs that we have done that have already been paid for by the shed blood of Jesus? Yeah, that's Satan. That is not the work of God. That is a work that dishonors the work of God. And in a sense, it is you trying to pay for sins that have already been paid for. And so, yes, if you're here today and there's some ongoing sin in your life right now, I would not be shocked if you said, I don't experience the peace of God. That is not because God doesn't want you to have peace, but God is willing for you to be miserable as long as necessary until you repent. Oh, and the crowd goes wild. Okay. But it's true. God, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And yet, God is willing to not let us experience those things. Remember when David sinned against the Lord and tried to keep it quiet? How does he describe his experience during that time where he knew he had done wrong, but he was unwilling to admit it? He said that would have been nice if I pitched right off into the Lord's supper table there. He said, your hand was heavy on me all day long. He said, my bones dried up. He said, you shot your arrows into me. The emotional experience of
being guilty but being unwilling to confess it and forsake it weighed heavy on him. And it was part of the way God brought him to repentance. And in the same way, God takes no delight in your misery, except that that misery would bring you to repentance. So maybe you're here today as somebody who's done or is doing something that you've been unwilling to confess and forsake. And maybe this is the day when you say, I don't want to go one more day without the peace of God. I don't want to go one more day in this misery. And thank God, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is covered. You'll know that joy. But there are other reasons that we lose our peace as well. Part of this comes to... I've got two or three illustrations in my mind at the same time. Anybody here ever grow a garden? Do you take the seed and just go whoosh and throw it out on the soil and hope for the best? That only works with weeds, right? With regular seed, you till the soil and you plant. Like we had this thing with a can on it, and you'd go and put the corn in the ground, you know, and you would plant that. You'd make it part of the soil and not just sprinkle it on top. I think some Christians think of peace like something we sprinkle on top of our life. Let me explain. There are some circumstances you're not going to have peace about because it's not baked in. It's not planted. It's, you want to, okay, let's see, we've got some school-age kids here. Can you not do your homework, not pay attention in class, and approach final exams with peace? Now, the adults here are all laughing. You can't go, I'm not going to pay attention in class. Oh, because I have a boyfriend or a girlfriend and I love them so, and I'm going to make pictures of them and put hearts in, you know, and not listen in class. And homework, it's so nice out. You can't really homework. And I'll just slap something together at the last minute. And, oh, I've got final exams coming up. Well, I'm sure it'll be fine. And then on Wednesday night prayer, you want to come in and go, please pray for me that I'll have peace and do a good job on the test tomorrow, because I haven't done anything all quarter, but I know God will give me peace.
Does that sound reasonable to anybody here? Do you think God hears that prayer in heaven, goes, got it, let me sprinkle this peace on you? Dr. Nightingale, there are some people that you treat without violating HIPAA regulations. I would say generically, you could say there are some people you treat whose symptoms are created by their choices. And if they made different choices, they'd have different outcomes. They fail to change their behavior and fret about the potential of bad outcomes. Is that an accurate statement? My dad smoked cigarettes, unfiltered Pall Mall cigarettes, for years and had multiple heart attacks. You don't stop smoking for one day and suddenly get rid of your heart disease and eliminate your risk. Are you with me? There are some choices that we make
that bake the peace in early on. And I think it's immature and foolish of us to think that I'll just go on and do anything I want to do for as long as I want to do it. And when the pressure's on, then I will just say, okay, God, I need that peace now. I know. It would be much easier, right? It's a much nicer message to just say, no matter what you've done and no matter the choices you've made, just pray and God will just magically give you peace. But I don't think it's a biblical idea. Once again, the crowd goes wild. It's more work, isn't it? It requires more consistency. But I think it's part of you choosing not to let your heart be troubled. Right? Could you pray this? I remember being in Bible college, and I always wanted the person running the class to have a student pray for us before exams. Because the students would pray like this, O thou God who revealest secrets, Lord, give us understanding. And the teacher would pray some dumb prayer like, Lord, help them to remember what they've studied or something like that. You know? But I think their prayer was probably closer to the right expectation. Amen? help them recall what they've studied. Bless them for the effort that they've put into it. So you may be sowing, Galatians 6:7 says, they that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You may be sowing seeds that you're not going to like the harvest. But the whole idea of a harvest is you do something early and you get a result later on. It's not instantaneous. And sowing seeds of peace is like that. You make some choices today that, hey, how about this one? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to worry about dying. Frankly, I think it's a sign of sanity for you to go, I don't know that I'm ready to die. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you haven't made the preparation that allows you to face death without fear. And it's perfectly reasonable for you to be concerned about that. You ought to be concerned about that, but don't stop there. Do something about it. Put your trust in Christ as your Savior. Then you can know what it's like to live without the fear of death. Amen? excuse me. Sometimes our fear motivates us to run the wrong way. Look back at the book of Isaiah chapter 30 with me, if you would, for a moment. Isaiah 30. We're going to end up down around verse 15, but before we get there, just to set the background, up in verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. The people that Isaiah ministered to feared enemy attack. They feared that an enemy was going to come in and conquer them. And so they, without praying about it, without seeking counsel of the Lord, without hearing what the word of God said, they said, you know what, we've got a plan. We're going to go back to Egypt, and we'll hide out there, and we'll live under the shadow of Pharaoh and let him protect us, because certainly nobody would come and attack us there because of how mighty the nation is. And verse 7, it says, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried out concerning this, saying, their strength is to sit still. And I'm sorry, this was, I get this crossed up. It was Jeremiah's folks who were going to go to Egypt. These folks were going to enter into an alliance with Egypt to have them come protect them. And God says, you're wasting your time. Look at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. He said, rather than go looking to somebody else for help or running away someplace else, stay and trust me. Be still. Know that I'm God. And so, excuse me, we can lose peace because we trust in our plans and we look for other sources of help instead of looking to and trusting in God. Somebody asked me if I was retired yet. My wife and I can retire and live comfortably till next Thursday. After that, we'd be into credit cards, I'm afraid. But let's say that in the face of that, I say to myself, what shall I do? How could I generate a large sum of money quickly in order to have a retirement? I know. I'll play the lotto. After all, I have the numbers, right? There's one God who is a Trinity. 1, 3, right? I have the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 elders, 40 days in the world. So I've got the numbers already. I've got the winning numbers. So it's not really gambling. Anybody think this is a good idea? That I empty out our savings account and buy lottery tickets with those numbers? Because after all, those are Bible numbers. Do you think I'm likely to increase my financial welfare? You think I'm likely to increase my wife's stress? You get your own plan, and you go your own way, and you don't hear what God has to say, and you don't seek godly counsel, and you're not praying and asking for God's direction. You've got a plan. You're going to figure it out. You're going to go your way. Don't be surprised if you don't experience the peace of God when you're leaving God out of your plans. Amen? Sometimes it's easy to get scared and want to run. But everybody knows this. What does Romans 8:28 tell us? And we hope, wish, and we know that all things work together. Now, I don't want to upset anybody's theology, but we know all things collectively work together, right? There's some bad stuff that can happen in the world. Amen? some little kid gets shot in a drive-by shooting. They had nothing to do with any of that, and some mom's holding a dying child in her arms whose only crime happened to be being in the vicinity at the time of the shooting. That's not good. That's bad. Everybody say amen. Come on, we can agree that a little child dying in a drive-by shooting is, thank you, it's not a good thing. Is it possible for God to use that circumstance and produce something good out of it? Is it possible for God to mix together bitter ingredients and produce a good result? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Harold Blackaby, in his book Experiencing God, he said, we as a family sat down and had a family meeting, and we said, whether God loves us or not is no longer up for discussion. That's been settled forever at the cross. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how we know. And that question doesn't have to be asked again. It doesn't have to be asked when the car breaks down. It doesn't have to be asked when your financial investments that you were counting on for retirement go belly up. It doesn't have to be asked when, as happened in their case, your daughter gets a diagnosis of cancer. And he says in his book, it's a good thing that we had decided that already. Because hearing news like that without having made that decision might have led us to wonder, is God good? Is he there? Does he care? Is he committed to our well-being? But they settled it in their heart. And it gave them peace in the face of difficult and disturbing news. I wonder if it's settled in your heart. I wonder if it's baked into your life. God is good. God does good. He may need to teach me his statutes, but my understanding them or lack thereof does not for one second change the goodness of God, the love of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the mercy of God. My lack of understanding changes nothing about that, and I believe God is good and does good. This puts the peace of God in our hearts. Well, we've got to wrap up, but there are other things too. The success of sinners sometimes makes us question the goodness of God. Remember Asaph? He said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw that there were no bands in their death. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could desire. And he said, I was envious. I thought they get to do whatever they want, and it doesn't seem like God holds them accountable for it. I can't understand. I can't wrap my mind around. I'm washing my hands in innocency. Even when they're clean, I just want to make extra sure. And these people couldn't care less, and they seem to be prospering more financially, healthier than I. And it boggles my mind. I can't figure it out. He said, until I went into the house of God. And then I understood their end. I was like a beast. I was only evaluating life based on what was right in front of me and not taking the eternal view of it. But the success of sinners doesn't need to rob your peace. There's no need to fret over them. Sometimes we focus on what's missing in life, and that robs our peace. Remember, I have a message I preach called How to Hang Yourself. It's about Haman. And he got all his friends together, and he said, look at my wealth, look at my promotion, I've had a beautiful wife and great family, and I'm powerful, and I've been promoted, and I'm rich. And all this profits me nothing as long as Mordecai sits in the king's gate. None of the blessings of my life matter to me because there's one thing that I want that I can't have. You want to lose the peace of God? Get focused on the one thing that you can't have back. The one thing that you're never going to get. It's not in the will of God for you, and it never will be. And you get focused on that, and you start chasing after that, and you get determined that you're going to have that thing, and you will pursue it to your own detriment and to the harm of people around you. You'll lose peace in pursuit of that thing. It's better to have a little with quietness. Now, there's so much else we could do, but I promised you I would stop, and I'm going to stop. One last thing. The absence of margin leaves us without peace. We don't leave space in our life. Remember, God in the Old Testament said, you're going to do all your work in how long? Six days shall you labor and do all your work, and on the seventh, just stop it. Stop. No manner of servile work, just stop. Now, I'm not preaching Sabbath observance. Our Sabbath's found in Christ. I get that. But there's a principle there that says there's a time to stop. To just stop. Whatever it is you're pursuing, whatever it is your ambition is driving you toward, you need to add some margin in your life. Some extra capacity. Right? Take simple things. You don't leave extra capacity. You walk out the door with exactly the amount of time necessary to get from where you are to where you're going. What kind of lack of foresight, what does that produce? The only way you can make it to where you're going on time is if everything goes right. And what are the chances when you need to get somewhere of something going wrong? 100%. You know, somebody's just like 25 and a 40, you know, and you hate them because you know they're doing it to you on purpose. Why fill up with gas until it's glowing? Why carry around all that extra weight? What are the possibilities? Let's say you get a traffic jam coming up the Northway, and you knew you had enough gas to get you to the gas station. You'd roll in, coast into the gas station, but now you're in a 30-minute traffic jam. You see what I'm saying? We don't leave ourselves any margin. We set it up so that anything goes wrong, it creates crisis. The Bible says the prudent man does what? Foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So again, just some things that might improve your experience and consistency in enjoying the peace of God that Christ died to give you. It would improve your testimony and make it more pleasant for the people around you to be around you, and make your own life more enjoyable. Doesn't have to be a constant source of stress. You can have the peace of God that passes understanding. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that it is clear from your word that you want us to experience peace. And not just as a once-in-a-while thing like going to a fancy restaurant on our anniversary or something, but a regular part of our life, a consistent part of the Spirit's fruit to enjoy peace. Lord, I pray that today we've talked about some things that might help the people gathered in this room to identify the things that are stealing their peace, and give them a way forward to do something about it, to have a greater and more consistent experience of that peace.
Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, two questions and we're done. I promise we should be out of here, or at least closing up by noon. Question number one. Do you know Christ as your Savior? How many of you here could lift your hand and say, yes, if I die today, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. I know Christ is my Savior. If you couldn't say yes to that, thank you. You need to put your trust in Christ today. You need to know what it's like to have the peace that comes from having your sins forgiven and from knowing that you'll go to heaven one day when you die. I would be delighted to talk with you about that as we finish up here today. Secondly, I wonder if there's somebody here who would say, to be honest with you, I'm not sure I even realized it until I came in here, but allegorically, my shoulders are touching my ears. I brought in an absence of peace, and I recognize that now. Pray for me that I'll experience the peace of Christ in a more consistent and deeper way. Who is like that? Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes. Father, for each one here today who just said yes to that question, help them to know the joy of having your peace, of making it a habitual experience of their life, something that they'll miss in those moments when it might be absent, and something that will be a source of joy for them, be an encouragement to those around them, and draw the lost to Christ because of it. In Jesus' name.